Let's turn, please, in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. We're continuing in our study in the book of Daniel. And for those that might just be joining us, chapter 1 was about Daniel being carried away into captivity, being taken away from Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and the effects that that had on him as he was wanting to serve God in a foreign land, being ripped away from family and turned into a eunuch for Nebuchadnezzar's court. And then in chapter 2, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it troubled him so much that he went to all of his wise men he had paid to get trained and said, "I had a dream. I want to know what it was, and I want to know the interpretation," which everybody said, "That's crazy. You know, give us the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation." But Nebuchadnezzar was resolute in his command that the wise men had to tell him the dream or die. And so then the killing had already started. He sent his soldiers to go kill all the wise men. They're useless. They can't tell me my dream. But Daniel said, "I can seek the God, the true God. So give me some time, and I'll see what the Lord would say." And the Lord revealed to Daniel the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in a vision. And so then Nebuchadnezzar gets to hear his dream and the interpretation of it, which was that there was going to be four world empires. Nebuchadnezzar was world empire number one. He was going to be replaced by an inferior one, and it was all related in a statue that the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar, and then it went into the chest and arms of silver, which we're going to see and saw last week was the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the Medo-Persian Empire, the chest and arms of silver, was conquered by the belly of bronze, which is the Grecian Empire. And then that went into two legs of iron that is the Roman Empire, symbolized by the east and west, that goes into the 10 toes of the feet. And it's in the days of the empire of the 10 toes of the feet that this rock sent from God, we're going to see in a future chapter, that the Ancient of Days goes and destroys the image. We saw in the vision that the image is destroyed by a rock, not cut out by hands. We know that Jesus is that rock. That ultimately there will be a 10-nation confederacy ruled by one man, the Antichrist. We know from Book of Revelation, because Daniel and Revelation tie together. You can't fully understand Daniel without Revelation. You can't understand Revelation without Daniel. But there's going to be a 10-nation world empire ruled by the Antichrist over 10 kings, and then Jesus comes and destroys it. And the whole image, which is man's attempt to rule the world apart from God, whether it's dictatorship of Nebuchadnezzar, the laws of the Medo-Persians, the culture and language of the Greeks, or the power of the sword of Rome, that all man's attempts to rule the world will be dashed by the coming of Jesus, who will set up his kingdom that will endure forever. That was chapter 2. And I wanted to give you that as a little review, because it fits into how we're going to go into this next chapter, because Nebuchadnezzar realizes that Daniel told him, "That is the dream I had." How miraculous that would be. You know, go ask somebody sometime, you know, you have a dream and you ask your wife, "What was my dream last night? What's the interpretation?" And you got to be kidding me. Go back to bed. Have some coffee. You know, get real. But what if your wife or spouse or child said, "Well, here was the dream." You would know it's something, you know, miraculous just happened for somebody to know your dream and its interpretation. So Nebuchadnezzar so fully realized this was God. This was Daniel's God that revealed this to him. And we're going to see that even though he knew Daniel's God was God, his mind hadn't gotten to his heart yet. And so many people in the world today, and this is my emphasis, they really kind of know this Jesus is the true God. That he was sent by the Father into the world to die on a cross for us. They know that. They could pass a test on that. In fact, when I was a pagan, unbelieving kid, that my dad said, "Hey, you go to church and get confirmed in the Presbyterian church because you're messed up." And so I got confirmed. I knew the 12 disciples. I knew Jesus rose from the grave, or supposedly. In fact, they told me that didn't really happen, actually. But anyway, I got confirmed in the Presbyterian church. I knew certain things about Christianity, but my heart was far from God. If I would have died then, I would have been judged by God as a sinner, unrepentant and unforgiven by Jesus. I would have been with the hordes of others that have rejected the only way to be saved. So I knew it, but I didn't know it in my heart. And so many people miss heaven by 12 inches, people say. You know, just miss it by that much. Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see, misses heaven because He knew, but he didn't know yet, and I should say at this point, because we see that he does ultimately in his heart know God. And so Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, right at the end of Daniel giving him the vision, the interpretation of the dream by the vision that Daniel received, the king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator of all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So Daniel's three friends that also had really committed that they were not going to eat of the king's delicacies, we saw from chapter 1. King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Daniel and you three guys, you're extra special out of all my wise men, and I'm going to appoint you and let you be over the affairs of the kingdom." And so chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. And by the way, just a rule of cubits is that a cubit was a measure from the tip of your finger to your forearm of a normal-sized person, which in those days was about a foot and a half. So you always just multiply cubits times 1.5, whether you're building the Ark of Noah or this thing here. So it was 90 feet high, 30 yards, and its width 6 cubits, or 9 feet. He set it up in the plain of Dura. We're not exactly sure where this is, in the province of Babylon. So outside the city of Babylon, somewhere within the province of Babylon, he set up this image. Now, some have taught, and even I have in the past, that this might have been an image of himself, of solid gold. But you can tell it can't be an image of a person, because if you look at the ratio of 10 to 1, height to width is 10 to 1, if you looked at a 6-foot person, is a 6-foot person only 7 inches wide? See, in other words, there isn't the ratio of an image of these dimensions. It was probably a long pole that went up with the image of a god, because it says that he required everybody to bow to the image that he had set up. And in the Babylonian culture, we know from history, they were very, very, very idolatrous. They had gods for everything. Their chief god was Marduk. He was the chief god, like the Greeks had Zeus and the Romans had Jupiter. And he was the chief god, also called Bel. And he was likened to a dragon and a fire. And we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't bow to this image, and it might have been a pole with some grandiose image of Marduk or Bel or somebody up on the top, you don't bow, you die. We're going to see what his edict is going to be. And it's possible, though, because he's just been told by Daniel, you know, you're the king of gold, you're the head of gold in this image, but you're replaced. Your kingdom is replaced by the Medo-Persians, which are going to be silver, chest of silver, inferior to yours. They're going to be replaced by another nation, and that nation is going to be replaced by another world empire. And King Nebuchadnezzar might have been thinking, you know, no, I'm going to make an image of gold, and it's going to be solid gold. It's not going to be gold, silver, bronze, and we're not going to let any of the other gods of the Medo-Persians or the Greeks or some other future Roman country. We're just going to have gold, and Babylon's going to stay forever, and this image will stay forever, and my power will stay forever over this world. So many people today know what the Word of God says about the future, but they refuse to accept what God has said. And we are told by God the future is we will die and our souls will leave these bodies. They will stand before God and they will either be forgiven because our names are written in the book of life, because we received Jesus Christ as Savior, the only way to be forgiven of sin. And if we do receive Jesus and we accept God's salvation for us and we do it on His terms, which is we humble ourselves and say, we didn't deserve that salvation. We were sinners, and that the only way we could be saved is to humbly say, "Forgive me. Forgive me, God, for all my sins against you and against man." And then we get our names written in the book of life. And the alternative is, if our name is not written in the book of life, then we are judged out of the works that we've done according to Revelation chapter 20. But everybody that gets judged by their works according to Revelation 20 all end up in the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels and not for people. And so anybody that's read the Bible, many, many, many people know that's what the Bible says. But again, their mind knows it. They reject the prophecy of God. And they live their life in rebellion to what God has said will happen. And just like Nebuchadnezzar here apparently is doing this solid gold thing, not solid gold, by the way, I mean probably, 90 feet high. If it was solid gold, 30 yards high and 9 feet wide, I mean, that's a lot of gold. There's a lot of nations that would like to have that much gold right now. But anyway, people used to make things out of wood and clad them with gold. Even to this day, things are clad in gold, so they look gold, but they're not made of solid gold, and it doesn't say solid gold. So leaders today reject the word of God and prophecy pertaining to Israel and world government, all this stuff. People individually reject the prophecies of God about what happens to their soul when they die. And I want to beg you, if you're one of those today here in this room, let's just stop fighting God's plan. It's a wonderful plan. It's a wonderful plan that we would, after this vapor of life, because the Bible says our life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and then is gone. And that's what it says in the book of James. We think it's so long because we live to be 70, 80, whatever, years old. But that in eternity, that's so short. And in this short time, we have an opportunity over and over and over and over again to hear the truth of God, to hear about His love and affection for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And although, you know, we can have hardships of life and troubles of life because this world's been corrupted by us. We brought this corruption and Satan's brought it into this world and it's a corrupt world. But He's promised us that on the other side of this life, this vapor of life, is everlasting life in an uncorrupted place if we go through the door, which is His Son, Jesus, that has made a way for us to go through. And so, if you haven't done, then I beg you to do so, because every second that ticks is 1 second closer to the day where we can no longer make that decision and where life can end and the prophecy will come true about our eternal future. Verse 2, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So, and we're going to see, and if you don't honor my image that I set up, this, not of him, probably, but of whatever, God of the Chaldeans, of the Babylonians, then you're going to die. So the entire government, and if you think about it, these are all the guys that are then in charge of all the people. So you get all the people that are in government to bow to the image, and then you send them out into the world and you say, and you make them bow too. First you bow, my key guys bow, and then you go out and you spread that through the population. The reason I'm emphasizing this is there's another day coming that this is going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He is going to make an image of himself, the Bible says. And he will require all the people of the world to bow to this image or you die. So this is a very parallel passage to something that future world inhabitants, not Americans, but the entire world, it says, will be forced to bow to an image that is set up by a future world ruler. Just like Nebuchadnezzar was a world ruler, there's going to be an Antichrist as a world ruler. He's going to set up an image of himself, and everybody on the face of the earth is going to have to bow to his image. People for many, many centuries have mocked at the Bible because they say, how can the inhabitants of the world, that now we know the whole world is round and has all these countries and all these people, how can the whole world bow to an image of the Antichrist? And now just think about how easy it would be to do. You know, he sets up an image of himself in the rebuilt temple of Jerusalem. He puts camera on idol temple image, and then, and even himself, he says that he himself will be God, and then you broadcast that to the stadiums around the world, and you tell everybody in the stadium, now we want to see everybody bowing. And if you don't bow, we'll notice that you didn't bow, and we have security people here to deal with you if you don't. And so the whole world, just like, I mean, the whole world can watch the soccer game. The whole world is going to watch the Super Bowls, huh? And the Olympics. And it's just amazing. The whole world will someday be able to be forced to bow, just like the Word of God said, bow or die. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for their dedication of the image the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, all peoples, nations, and languages, All the conquered people. See, these people were from the conquered nations that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered, and there was people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there from the conquered nation of Israel. And now all nations are being told, you must bow to the Babylonian God. We don't care what nation you're from. We don't care what your form of idols were and your form of gods were. You're going to bow to this God. That at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And again, possibly because it's Bel, it's Marduk, who is the supreme god, four eyes and ears and breathe fire, the symbol of the dragon in Babylonian things. So Marduk will get you. It will burn you in the furnace, the fire god of Marduk. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, languages, fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar set up. Everybody bowed. Why? They wanted to save their temporary earthly life. Studies of humans' fears and psychology and all that stuff, it's like, it's very rare to find somebody that will stand up for what they believe in to their own hurt. Stand up for what they believe in when they're faced with death. The reason why is because most people think, in their minds, they think this is all there is. So what good is it to stand up for being an American if I die for being an American? Better red than dead, you know, was a term back in the Cold War days. Might as well be a commie. At least I'm alive. And so many people will have a belief in some religious system, but if I were to lose my life, maybe that's not so important. And certainly, that's what Jesus calls us to. And literally, millions and millions of our brothers and sisters before us have experienced the touch of God in their life to the point where they know they have been forgiven and they filled with the Holy Spirit and they sense something miraculous has changed inside of them, as God promises to do to everybody that truly is born again, to everybody that truly their name is written in the book of life. As soon as your name's written in the book of life, God is sending the Holy Spirit inside of the people, and they know Jesus is not just a religion. They know he's not just some religious figure that lived 2,000 years ago. They know that he rose from the grave because he's living inside of them and has given them everlasting life. And so when somebody says to them, deny Jesus or we'll burn you, they don't care. I mean, of course they care about being burned and about suffering the pain, but millions were burned at the stake. Millions, millions have been persecuted. Many fed to the lions in the Roman days. Horribly tortured in unimaginable ways. But here we see these people are going, okay, we got to trade our gods, whatever nations we came out of, for this Babylonian god Marduk. Why not? Let's bow, except for Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're going to see the effect of their faith. Because see, the Jews of the Old Testament, they understood we're serving the true God too. Now, we knew from chapter 1 that it wasn't just Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that got carried away into captivity to be trained by the Babylonians to be wise men. But the Bible says here that only these three guys were singled out. Does that mean that the other Jewish captives bowed? It's possible. Or somehow they snuck away and no one found out that they didn't bow either. And they aren't part of what happened here. And we also see Daniel's not part of it, but Daniel, we see from chapter 2, verse 48, it says the king promoted Daniel, gave him and he's at the gate of Babylon. He's not there when this image is being set up and the flutes are going off and everybody right now, all the king's people, except Daniel, he's still back in Babylon ministering at the gate, and this is outside of Babylon city, and so Daniel apparently is off the hook because he's not there. Verse 8, therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace, appealing to the king's pride. Because we know that the king liked these guys. He liked Daniel. And Daniel said, and these are my buddies. I like them too. We saw that in the last chapter. And so these guys are like, king, I mean, you made a decree. And didn't you say that anybody, yeah, I said that. I'm king. I'm that head of gold. I'm the dictator. I get to make the rules around here. And then they lay it on him, well, there are certain Jews, in verse 12, whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which are their Babylonian names, as we learn from chapter 1. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. So here we see these guys are saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you're still a Babylonian guy. You know, if you want crops, we worship the crop god. You don't want fire to breathe down, you worship the fire god. You know, everybody was worshiping it. They don't worship your gods, Nebuchadnezzar. Even though, as we read in the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar knew Daniel's God was God. So many people that know and don't respond, as we see here. Could you be convinced to bow? You know, what are the gods of today? You know, we don't have kings setting up images around us. I think it's worse today. Because we don't have the actual images of gods and goddesses like the Greeks, the Romans, the Babylonians, and everybody else, at least then you knew you were bowing down to this little stone figure of a sex god. And you knew that you were actually in the act of worshiping these gods that Satan deceives the people into to go after, because when you go after idols, you're going after the disobedience to the laws of God pertaining to everything, especially immorality. And then you could sit there, and when they say bow or die, you could say, I'm not going to bow to that image. It's idolatry. But instead, bow to this magazine. Bow to this DVD that comes in and is offered. Bow to this VHS. Bow to this HBO program. Bow to this. Well, sure, I'll bow to that, because it's not... See, that's why it's more dangerous today. Because we don't really see what's going on. How many people are being asked in the workplace that you have to bow to the embracing of homosexual lifestyle even though it's an abomination to God? How many people are being asked to bow in California? Every single Californian on Tuesday is going to be asked to bow to this state must support homosexual marriages. And it's going to be the law of the land. And it just astounds me that they're saying it's close. It astounds me 50% of the people want to keep in play a law instituted, legislated by the Supreme Court, which they're not supposed to legislate, that 50% of the state is so few, don't understand the Word of God and what it means when He says an abomination to me. And if you say this abomination is good and you call good evil and evil good, you will be destroyed. See, it's almost like asking to be destroyed. If this is the true God. And see, there again, people think, well, what is America? Oh, well, aren't we a Christian nation? Yeah, we might know that, you know, our history is there, but we don't know. We won't serve the Jesus that gave us the blessings that we've had in this country. And as we turn away, as I said before, we're going to be in such big trouble. You can pray for the Californians, because truly there's going to be a difference, and there's going to be consequences for people that say they don't want to bow. Today you can lose your job. You know, these people were being told either bow or die. And we have all kinds of gods and goddesses of the world that are being brought into the workplace and into our families and everything else. And really, it's just Bauer lose your job, Bauer, they'll talk bad about you, Bauer, they'll, you know, like I said, they won't invite you to the parties anymore, they won't call you up and yuck it up with you at the workplace, they'll talk about you around the water cooler, etc. And see, this was death for these people. Bow or die. And I just pray that God will give us strength in this, more of the turning the water up on the frog thing instead of the being, these guys are like being thrown, you know, into the hot water right now. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage, so much for his Mr. Good Guy image with these guys. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" And again, going back to chapter 2, verse 47, king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." And now he's telling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "You got to bow to my gods." Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, and all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, I thought you knew who was the God. Yeah, for a while ago you thought that, oh, the God that could reveal my dreams, he must be the real God. So what makes you think that this God, the real God, has somehow disappeared? That's what amazes me about the world. What makes the world leaders think that the God who has protected Israel, parted the Red Sea, protected them from Pharaoh's armies, brought them into the Promised Land, restored them into the land 2,000 years after they were scattered through all the nations of the world, just like Ezekiel said, what makes people think the God who brought them into the land isn't going to protect them as the whole world continues to gather against them? And yet the world rulers, they can see history. We can read history. We know history. They can deny the history and move on like God is somehow asleep. And he tells his people, "I never sleep or slumber, and watching out for my people." We can absolutely know, as Bible-believing Christians, we know what the future is going to be with God and his people. That's his Jewish people that are still in rebellion. You can also absolutely know that he will keep his plans of the future for you. As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can absolutely know he's going to deliver you safely into heaven no matter what this world does. And no matter what they threaten us with. And you can tell in his attitude, he goes, you didn't really, did they stutter to you? They must have stuttered. You didn't understand that when the music plays, that's when you do the dance. And you dance down on the ground. So now just do it, okay? And that's the way he's coming at him. Now, if you are ready when you hear this, then, but who will deliver you? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. It's a good parallel passage to go to at times like this, because again, I think that we increasingly, as believers in Jesus Christ, and I should qualify that as narrow-minded fundamentalist believers in Jesus Christ, that the world is going to increasingly demand that you bow to something else. And if you don't, you're going to be persecuted, as is happening in much of the rest of the world. And Jeremiah, he was a little bit getting worn out in his warning people about the coming judgment of God coming upon Israel because of them turning away from the God of Israel. And this is what God said to Jeremiah in chapter 12, verse 5. By the way, this is really Jeremiah speaking, you know, just a few years before Daniel was carried away captive by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And this is, God is telling Jeremiah, reminding him, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words with you. So God is telling Jeremiah, you don't know how bad it really is. You know, when you go to your family outings and they smile at you, oh, Jeremiah, you know, it's great to have you in the family. You know, we understand you're a prophet warning the nation and everything. And that's really good. Keep up the good work. And God says to Jeremiah, they're plotting against you. Your own family is plotting against you. You think you're tired now? The land's still in peace. Wait until the Babylonians come. Wait until it gets even worse. Wait until they throw you into the cistern and you sink down into the mud and you know you're going to die down there. Only somebody rescues you in the last minute, has to put a rope around your arm. Because you preach to the very end that God's word is true and you've got to warn the people about the judgment coming, because God always warns before he judges. And you're the one who's supposed to warn. They don't want to be warned. I don't care they don't want to be warned. You warn them. And he was getting weary. And he, you know, hey, it's just footman soldier time right now. The cavalry's coming. And I think that that's what we're into. Are you wearied? Are you wearied standing up against the wiles of the devil coming into your home? Are you wearied of telling the devil no? Especially you men that are in charge of your families. Are you wearied of telling the devil no? I don't want your stuff in my house. I don't want your stuff in my kid's life. Are you wearied with being the kind of odd person because you love this Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength at the workplace or in your neighborhood? I encourage you, if you're weary, to take some spiritual vitamins on your knees, reading the Word of God in prayer, because the foot soldier days are possibly almost over, and it's going to get rougher. And you know, the cool thing about it is it's not our strength anyway that stands up. Was it Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their human strength standing up to Nebuchadnezzar? No, it wasn't their strength. They just knew who they believed in and were persuaded that he was able to keep that which they had committed to him. And then the Holy Spirit gave him the power to say, no, and I don't care what you do with me. And that's why Jesus said to us, don't fear those that can kill the body but have no power over the soul. Fear rather him. Fear him in heaven who has power over body and soul. And if you fear him, you don't care about what people are doing. Because our life is just a vapor that appears for a moment. Going back to Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I mean, he's basically saying, we're not going to argue. We're not going to say, well, I thought we bowed enough. We did a half bow. Was that good? You know, we're not going to try and get out of this. If that is the case, if the case is we don't bow, we die, then that's okay. If that's the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. You said to us, who can deliver us? Well, we happen to serve a God who can. Perfectly capable of delivering us from your little wimpy fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. This is so important. He can deliver us from your furnace. He will deliver us from you. And King Nebuchadnezzar might, what do you mean? I could run you through with a sword right now. Well, fine. If you run me through with a sword right now, you say, God still delivers me from you because this body is not the eternal body. I'm going to go be with God, and you can't keep that from happening. Because God has purchased us. And so they were like, we don't care, King. We know who we serve. Verse 18, but if not, if he chooses not to save us from the fiery furnace, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We don't care if we die. And that's, again, basically what we as Christians have to have on a daily basis. I don't care if I die. Because what did Jesus tell us? If you don't pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. See, we can't truly follow this narrow-minded God, the God who thinks he's the only God, and therefore we're his ambassadors of a narrow-minded God who knows he's the only God. And does everybody understand? Jesus isn't just thinking he's the only God. He does know he's the only God. I want to make sure people don't take that. Kevin only says that he only thinks he's the only God. Nope, he is the only God. We can't be his disciple unless we're willing to take the cross that he is the only way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. And if we carry that message, we better carry our cross, because there's plenty of people who want to kill that message. And through history, they have always wanted to do so. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, And the expression of his faith changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, no more Mr. Nice Guy. Didn't matter he was Daniel's friend. The dream didn't matter. The vision that Daniel gave him, the answer to the dream, nothing matters anymore. You know what our understanding of that is, Christians? People can be so happy with us today, but if they don't know our Jesus, they can be the ones pulling the trigger on us tomorrow. All it takes is a change. In fact, that was what was so amazing in Rwanda. The spirit of death that came over the country of Rwanda, and you had the Hutsis killing the Tutsis, the Tutsi cockroaches. And just before that happened, they were having family gatherings together, because through marriage and stuff, the Hutus sometimes sit with the Tutsis. But all of a sudden, there was this programming through the nation of the Tutsis are cockroaches. They must be macheted and killed, and hundreds of thousands died. And when the fog lifted and people go, what did we just do? They realized they were killing their own friends and relatives. Because Satan came into the culture, into the people. And they're still reeling from that. Wes Bentley from Far Reaching Ministry went there right when I was coming back from Sudan. He dropped us in Uganda and he went down to Rwanda and he said, Kevin, the effects of that slaughter is so prevalent in this society. People just can't believe what happened to their country. People are so fickle. Relationships are so fickle. So why do we try and impress men? why do we keep friends with people who are so fickle at the expense of a relationship with God who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I do not change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never will change. He'll never leave us. And so many people will dump on God because they want to keep an earthly friendship, which, as many people know, are here today. And gone tomorrow. So he's full of fury now. He changes. He doesn't care about his affections towards these men of the past. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. How hot does a furnace have to burn you to death? I mean, this is what's so crazy. I think if you look at what he does here, he gets these mighty men, verses 20 to 21. He says, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You know, these guys are saying, we don't care. We're not going to put up a fight. We're not going to even argue with you. How mighty do you need to have for a guy who just sits there, fine, kill me, throw me in the furnace? You don't need mighty men. And you don't need a super hot furnace. But I think that Nebuchadnezzar was no dumb person, and he knows the history of Israel. He knows the Red Sea parted. He knows these things have happened. He goes, so I'm going to use human effort to keep it from happening. I'm going to fire it up. I don't care. You know, he's probably heard about Samson, you know, slaying all the people with this unbelievable, miraculous power. And so he brings his mighty men. They're going to outdo these guys turning into a Samson. But they're submitted to what Nebuchadnezzar has for me. He doesn't need it. Now, it's interesting to me, what does he use to bind them? He throws them into the furnace, and again, he doesn't even need to bind somebody to throw them into the furnace. But he takes their clothes, and the Babylonian clothes, we know from archaeological discoveries of what they look like. They had long linen turbans and undergarments and stuff. They bound them up. What would they have looked like going into the furnace? They would have looked like people dead, wrapped up in burial cloth, just like our Jesus. Throwing them in, I'll get rid of you. They would have been all wrapped up, bound up with the cloth, wrapped up and thrown into the furnace. Get rid of you. Your God can't save you from this furnace. Mighty men throw them in there. That's like the Pharisees saying, he said he would rise on the third day. Stick a seal on and guard it with some troops. Keep them from coming out of there. Is it possible? I mean, think how foolish it is to fight against the true and living God who breathed this entire universe into existence with the breath of his mouth and spanned the universe with the sweep of his hand, and he put all the stars into place. And yes, many people suffer that love him. See, these guys are going to be rescued. Most people through history, not rescued. In this time, it was because it was God's choice to rescue them, to show that this judgment by man of these guys was not going to work, because there happened to be another person with them inside the fiery furnace, verse 22. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. you know, the lesson there. All those who use human effort to defy the true and living God instead die. Everybody who tries to fight against the true and living God will die by the very judgment that they thought they can inflict on God and God's followers is the judgment that will come upon them. They will stand before God. Everything that they said and did will be read before God, and God will say, but you didn't believe in my son Jesus and you sinned against me, and so the lake of fire will be there for them. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, some people have asked, how does he know what the Son of God looks like? All we know from Scripture, and by the way, the Dead Sea Scrolls have, that there was many, many sections of Dead Sea Scrolls Scriptures found in jars where they were hidden away in the Dead Sea Scrolls containing the book of Daniel, parts of the book of Daniel. We know that before Jesus ever came, these words read like this in the Aramaic, because it was written in Aramaic. In other words, somebody didn't invent this after Jesus came to try and slip Jesus into the Old Testament. Jesus, before the manger, the true Son of God, an angel sent from God, the angel of the Lord, it says in the Old Testament, is a reference to the Jesus that was in the beginning with the Father. Jesus didn't just come on the scene when he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He was the Son of God before he was born in Bethlehem, and he went in there and he walked with them in the midst of the fiery tribulations of life. And you know what? Every Christian, whether they've been saved for the furnace or their bodies have expired in the furnace, saved from the lion or the lion's teeth rip them to shreds until every drop of blood that sustains life has been eliminated and their body sinks into death. Every true saint of God has the Son of God in the midst of that fiery trial with them, and they know it. And we can know it should the day come for us. We know. I sense the Lord's presence all the time in my own life. And we see in Revelation chapter 14 that some people in the future, in fact, what it says is this future world ruler in Revelation 14, he will make everybody bow or die. And what God says in his scripture is he says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus, because they will not be spared. Then I heard the voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. The Antichrist is going to be able to slaughter everybody that doesn't bow to his image. Why will they not be bowing to his image? Because the spreading of the gospel is going to happen during the tribulation period, and people are going to continue to hear about this Jesus. And they're going to say, I'm not going to bow to you, because God's word says in Revelation 14, if I bow to you and I take your mark in my hand or in my forehead, then I will be denying God eternally and my soul will be lost forever. And I care more about my soul than your little world empire. I care more about my soul than your economic system where I can go buy and sell. And if I have to die, I'd rather die and be with Jesus than to live for a few years and listen to you. And there's going to be people, so they die. These guys didn't die, but Jesus will be in the midst with all those that are his children in time of turmoil. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Again, people are so fickle. Come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, the administrators, governors, and king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men, on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Now that's miraculous. I mean, that's just, you can't explain it. It's just beyond any understanding. You know, people want to say, well, the walls of Jericho fell down because some rock-eating maggot, you know, ate at the walls or something, you know, whatever they want to come and make up. But this is just like, this is a miracle of God. And this is the God that we serve. And he can save us if he wants to. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." Delivered his servants who trusted in him. Do you trust in Jesus? If you trust in Jesus, the Son of God will deliver you. If you don't trust in Jesus, then you are without a deliverer. Not just through this life, but for the life to come. And delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word, frustrated Satan. I love it when Satan gets frustrated frustrates the people that are trying to serve him, and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. We yield our bodies. Lord God, I want to die to the passions of my flesh, which are real and powerful. I don't want to yield my body to the things of the world. I want to yield my body to God. I'm willing to die to the passions of the flesh for the sake of serving God. That was their attitude, and Nebuchadnezzar recognized it. And if we have that attitude, people will recognize it and will be a witness to the world, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were to Nebuchadnezzar and his leaders, the Babylonians that were with him. And they frustrated the kings were yielded by that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. It's time for God's people to stop worshiping the gods of immorality of our culture, don't you think? It's time for us, and if you're struggling with it, it's on your knees time. God, take it away. God, let me see it for what it is. You know, take the little smiley face off. You know, it's like Satan's world, Satan's deceptions are the opposite of Halloween, which just was celebrated by the pagans this last week. You know, we put on, you know, we have happy faces and we put on ugly faces. You know, Satan's the opposite way. He takes immorality and puts a happy face on it. And all you got to do is pray, God, let me just pull that off and see the gnarly little demon that's right underneath there. And they go, ooh, and then run. Because that's what the apostle said. Run, flee from the world and the immorality of the world. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. He didn't make a decree, you got to believe in this God. I wonder, I'm going to ask Shadrach, Meshach when I get to heaven, did he say, I'll make an edict that everybody has to believe in your God or I'm going to, you know, chop them to pieces. And Shadrach and Meshach, I bet you said, no, we'll save that for Muhammad, you know. we'll let the false religion of Islam do that years in the future. But our God, he doesn't make people believe or he chops them. He offers everlasting life to those who want to believe. Well, he's going to send everybody to hell that doesn't believe. No, he doesn't send anybody to hell. He just happens to notice you're walking on the road to hell. And he wants to take you off of the road to hell and give you everlasting life. But you're insisting to walk on the road to hell, which is all a lot different than sending them to hell. He's trying to rescue us. And he does not want to force us to believe. And so he gives us enough evidence. But the just shall live by faith. We must have faith that he is truly going to deliver us and bow the knee to him humbly. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Ask yourself honestly, what would you have done? What would you have done? Oh, I don't know. I mean, I know apart from the Holy Spirit, I would have been one of those guys bowing. But I pray that the conviction in the day would have been, you know what, I can't bow to Baal. To Marduk, it's impossible for me to bow to a God other than the true God that I serve. And then be willing to suffer the consequence of Nebuchadnezzar as a result. What will you do? Let's say the rapture's, you know, we're wrong about the rapture and we're going to be here for when the Antichrist comes. What are you going to do? If you're loaded in, you know, everybody A to F, show up at Safeco Field. Today the Antichrist, the world leader, will speak to you. And his image will both, you'll see his image and it will speak. on the screen, and you must bow to his image in the theater or in the Safeco Field. And if you don't bow, you'll be hauled off to the execution to be chop chop square, because he will be beheading people again. What would you do? And if you would say no then we should say no now to the foot soldier stuff, right? Because that's when the Calvary's there. That's when it's like you're really going to, I guess I don't have to worry about my life insurance or worry about providing for my family or anything else anymore. I mean, I'm done. And then I offer this to those of you that have never made the decision, bowed the knee to Jesus. If you haven't bowed to Jesus, and therefore you're bowing to the things of the world, and yet you know the world never really comes through delivering what it promises. It's amazing how the world promises all kinds of things. go after immorality, you'll be fulfilled. No, you're not. Drugs is really great. You're going to feel so good. Here, take some drugs and your problems will go away. No, they don't. Run around on your wife or your husband it's going to be so much fun. No, it's not. Play the field before you get married. I mean, don't you want to make sure you find the right one before? No, I got all kinds of diseases and I got all these things in my mind that have just corrupted me. And so how am I going to find that really? Now I had become a Christian. I found out that I was supposed to save myself. And now how am I going to explain that to this man or this woman who is going to be my wife or husband, that I've had all these images running through my mind of all these past relationships? And I guess God was right, that I should have stayed a virgin until I was married, because I'm now, for the rest of my life, I'm going to have my relationship with my husband or my wife corrupted. The world offers all these so-called things and they never fulfill, but the things of God truly do fulfill. They sink down deep into your heart, and it's true when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. And so I want to offer you today, because we're going to take communion now. We're just going to remember what Jesus did quickly. We're going to quickly remember, what did Jesus do for us? He came to set us free from this wicked world. He came to make a way so we could be forgiven for the sins that we've fallen into and the traps of seeking after the things of the world, because we're so deceived, just like so many people can be deceived by con artists and everything else. They think, they're going to pay off my mortgage. I'm about to be foreclosed on. These guys are going to help me. No, they're not. And then you know you've been a fool. But Jesus came for fools. He came for a wretch like me, we sing in the song. If you know that you need a Savior and you have not bowed the knee to Jesus, then we're going to just pray right now, because then we're going to enter into communion. Communion is for people who believe that Jesus is their Savior, that He is their God, and they will not bow to another God. And they know that He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and they want to trust in Him. And so if you want to join us today, you would join in just this simple prayer. And then confess to the people next to you, I have today given my life to Jesus. I've received His gift of everlasting life, and I am today going to remember with communion what He did for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You sent Jesus. And God, rightfully Your prophets have written that we are all like sheep having gone astray. And Lord, just like dumb sheep, we are just so lost without a shepherd, going about in our own ways and deceived by the wolves who would devour us. And God, I pray that for anybody heart here today who wants to truly yield to You, to run to the shepherd of their soul, that they could just agree in a prayer that we can all say, God, even though it's been years since some of us have been saved, that God, I'm so thankful You came to save sinners. And God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against You. I don't deserve to be saved. I deserve whatever judgment is allotted for those who have rebelled against a holy God like You. But God, I'm so thankful that You're so merciful and loving towards us, that You didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him could be saved. And God, I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I want to know that my rap sheet can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. And I can live a new life of forgiveness, a new life of devotion to you instead of to myself and my self-centered ways. I can't do it on my own power, God, so I need your Holy Spirit that you promised through the apostles. God, send me a double portion of your Spirit that I might turn away from the things of the world that have deceived me and lied to me and instead live the rest of my life to serve you, the only true God, the only one worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to worship God in this song. And hold on to the bread and to the cup. And then we're just going to take it together in prayer to remember what Jesus did. He offered himself in the fiery furnace of the judgment of God to give us everlasting life. So just grab that, meditate on the Lord as we worship God in song.
Sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you, I know that I can be white as snow.
What a powerful song. You know, it's just so amazing. Just, would somebody like to testify? Just, they'd have to stand up and be loud and bold and just want to just thank God for how he sacrificed his body on the cross, allowed it to be thrown into the spiritual furnace of judgment for them. Just if you feel led to do that, I know that's kind of... Dave. Loud.
I'd like to tell everybody what the Lord done for me. It took me 66 years to be smart enough to listen. And I wasn't a bad person. I didn't do dope, and I have a big testimony about being an outlaw. I was the most dangerous kind of sinner because I was a nice guy. Everybody liked me. Everybody kind of wanted to be like I was. But like I was on the way to hell. And when I was 66, the Lord saved me. And I just can't pray through them.
Praise God. I hope everybody heard that testimony. Let's thank God in just prayer and then take the bread together. Father, we do. We just thank you, Lord, that when Jesus came, that he allowed his body to be broken. Although his bones weren't broken, his body was offered up as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice to during his life and then in his death, a sacrifice to set us free. Whether we're good sinners or bad sinners, we're all sinners, Lord. And you knew that. You knew we all needed to be rescued. And we just thank you for this testimony. And Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus. And as we remember in obedience to his command, that as often as we take this bread and drink this cup, that we do it in remembrance of Jesus, that, Lord, each of us could just thank you for that day you set us free. As we take the bread in Jesus' name, amen. What a miraculous thing it was. And people wonder, how could a just God forgive sin? And the reason why he can is because all that sin was placed upon Jesus, the sins of the whole world. And not only was Jesus physically suffering like we can't even comprehend, he was also spirit in the side, but his blood was shed. And at that moment, the true meaning of what John the Baptist had said years earlier, when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." An innocent lamb was slain, the blood was taken to the curtain inside the temple and was shed at the curtain. As close as the priest could get to the God, and then would come out and say, "God has accepted this innocent animal's blood sacrifice for your sin. Go and be at peace of mind. You're forgiven." But Jesus, when he shed his blood, it was also miraculously shed at the very temple of God in heaven. And it made a way for man to have access to God, which God symbolized by ripping the curtain in the literal temple in Jerusalem from top to bottom. So now there was no hindrance to getting all the way to God for those that were washed by the blood of Jesus. And so that's what we remember when we take the cup. And so let's pray and just remember that. Father, we thank you that you have made a way for us to truly get back to you. That we could, as Paul wrote, call you Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. Knowing that our sins no longer hinder our relationship, but unlike religions, we can now have a relationship with you. And we thank you that it was through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus, that has made that way possible. And Father, we just thank you, and as we take the cup, that you would help us to remember as we walk through this wicked world of what great sacrifice your Son did to make a way for us to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song and then continue our fellowship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego desired. And if all you desire is God, it's a lot easier to tell the other so-called gods of the world to take a hike. God bless you, and may He give you the power to tell the deceptions of Satan to take a hike and whatever they are in your life. So God bless you. Keep you in His care this week as you serve Him until He comes. In Jesus' name, amen.